causes it to be weakened. And weakening the animal soul allows the neshama, the breath of life, which is also a soul that a man has, to gain strength and influence over a man's behavior. This was one of the ways God's people would receive vision. Fasting is found in almost all primitive cultures. But God gives us and prescribes for us how it affects the one who believes in him. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, Then I proclaimed a fast, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all of our substance. All right, again, I proclaimed a fast to afflict that soul. And in that affliction, we would receive vision. Ezra sought to see God's light, that in God's light, he would actually see light. It would be a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. He would illuminate the right way. This is also found in Isaiah 58, which we will look at more closely in just a moment. Again, when the body is stressed by fasting, it is weakened. And this condition is precisely the opposite of the word shalom, which we all understand to be peace, but which actually means to be filled, to be content vis-a-vis peace. Now, I have talked about the two souls that a man has a great deal over the course of 30-some-odd years of preaching here. I preach about it because man is absolutely unique amongst all animal life on this planet, precisely because he has two souls. The nefesh, or the animal soul, and this neshama, this breath of God, which is actually what Scripture declares to be Tzelem Elohim, the image of God in which we were created. God does not have this body. God is incorporeal. The Scriptures are plain. God is a spirit. He's wind. He's ruach. The word ruach is wind, not spirit, but by extrapolation, it is spirit. A ghost is also the same kind of translation. He's not life like we know it, like we think of him. We think of life, we think of an object. That's why he says, I don't want you to represent me in your art. I cannot be represented by any craft of man. I can't be sculpted. I can't be drawn. I can't even be described. I'm wind. And so is everyone who is led by him. The wind blows, and you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who believes. It's interesting that both the word nefesh and neshama, which literally means breath, have to do with air. They are both translated as the word life in some contexts. It gives meaning and sense to Yeshua's words, "He who seeks to save his life will lose it." Well, that's nonsense. That doesn't make any sense in English. You want to save your life? Lose it. Well, all right. Maybe I'll seek to lose my life. That way I'll save it. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense at all until you translate it back into Hebrew. He who seeks to save his nefesh, his animal soul, this life and this physical being will lose his neshama, that spiritual life. Then it begins to start to make sense, and actually it fits the context that the Lord is speaking in. the neshama. That breath of God relates to the life of the spiritual man, or as I euphemistically like to refer to it, homo spiritus, the spiritual man, as opposed to homo sapien, the carnal, the natural man, the physical creature. All animals have a nefesh. It is indeed the image of the beast. It is the soul, the power that animates the image of the beast. Man is distinguished from all other animal life because he has this breath of God as well, an additional life, an additional soul that other animals do not have. The neshama was the image of God in which we were created. The nefesh is the image of the animal, the image of the beast, which God formed from aduma, red clay. Now, the scripture locates where the nefesh lives. You want to know where it lives? It's not in the back of the brain. It's not in the brain stem. It's not in any one of the lobes. Scripture gives us the location for the dwelling place of the nefesh. Leviticus 17:11. We've all memorized it, I am certain, even though you may not know the specific chapter and verse. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It's not exactly what it says. It's what it means, but it's not exactly what it says. Ki nefesh habasar ba'adam. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. The nefesh. There's the location. It's in the blood. The nefesh, or the soul of the body, is found in the blood. That's why we sometimes refer to a man who has been injured and he's bleeding out. His life is running out of him, literally. His nefesh is running out. His soul, his life. And I have given it to you upon the altar, lekaper al hafshotichem, to make atonement for your nefashot, your souls. So this animal dies in my place by giving its life, its soul, for mine. And there's an atonement for this physical body. It's vicarious, and it contains reciprocity in the Lord's economy. Obviously, in mine, it is not so equal. It is not nice. I sin, you die. Wow, that's very cool for me. I can hear the politically correct. This is not fair. True. But we don't really want fairness. We really don't want equality. We really don't want justice, which is what the word justice means. We have isolated it. We have called it many things, but the word justice means equal. That's what it means. Veritas. An equality. So I kill, I'm killed. The soul that sins must die. Ooh, do I really want justice now? I mean, if your soul sins, yeah, you should die. Of course. We can't have people like you in the world. But if I sin, I want forgiveness. Because I'm basically a nice guy. Do we really want justice from God? If God looked at us through the eye of justice first, who could stand? There would be no nefashot. There would be no life anywhere. We have always sought God's grace. We have always needed God's grace. Our language reveals this concept of the blood containing the nefesh, the life. When a sociopath or a psychopath kills with no regard, he is called what? Cold-blooded. When a man is constantly in contention with others, constantly arguing, what do we call him? Hot-blooded. When there is constantly argument between two people, we euphemistically say there's bad blood between them. Our language reveals this ancient truth. We can see it. We can hear it. Now, fasting is the preferred mechanism of Scripture to gain control over the urges of this nephesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, everything that contains, that the nephesh contains. Fasting is the preferred scriptural mechanism to gain control over that, because by fasting you weaken that nephesh, which allows again the neshama to rise up. We gain control over the image of the beast, and the image of God is able to be seen more clearly in how we speak, in how we behave. It allows us to seek food from another place. You know, Yeshua is standing at a well. He's pretty hungry. Disciples went out to get some food. They bring the food back. Rabbi, come eat. Yeshua is talking with this woman. What does he say to her? I have food you don't know about. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. That's what sustained Yeshua primarily. His nephesh was often weak, so weak that he had to ascend the mountain, so weak that Moshe and Eliyahu had to come down to minister to him, to revive him. And when that revival came, when that transfiguration came, he began to shine like the sun in its brightness. We began to see the neshama, the breath of God, standing before, and everybody, of course, was afraid. I use the image of the beast precisely because I know exactly where your mind is going. It's going to the book of Revelation and the image of the beast that all mankind will worship. And that is precisely why I use it, because that is precisely what is happening in the book of Revelation. We begin to worship the image of the beast, not only the image of an individual man who will be animated by a nephesh supernaturally. If you remember from reading the book of Revelation, that image is animated. It comes to life. It speaks. It moves. It's a counterfeit. It's precisely what happened in the garden when God formed an image out of Aduma, this red clay, and he animated it with his breath. Well, this will be animated with a different breath, a nephesh, an animal soul, and all will worship the image of the beast. They will worship the creation rather than the creator. And I say that purposely. For if you are reading your scriptures, your mind will go to Romans 1, where Paul tells us very clearly there's a curse for those who worship the image rather than the creation rather than the creator. And the curse is simply, my spirit won't always strive with you. He says that in Genesis 6. And these people who worship the creation rather than the creator, God removes that resistance. He removes his Holy Spirit from fighting against the evil that is so predominant in a person's heart. And we can see it in Romans 1. There's an acceleration towards an end that is ugly, depraved, and deprived of God's presence. It is a rejection completely of the image of God, the neshama. And it is a consumption. We are consumed by this. My God, that is obvious these days. So here is the connection between Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, fasting, affliction, and the time of Jacob's trouble that is spoken of in Jeremiah 30. Jacob's trouble, a time of great affliction for Israel and for the rest of the world, what the book of Revelation calls the Great Tribulation. In context, Romans 1 deals with individuals, but there is a corporate context to Romans 1 as well. When the corpus of humanity rejects God, and just like it is spoken in Psalm 2, seeks to break the ties that bind the creature to the Creator, then God ceases. What does Isaiah say? Seek me while I still might be found. My spirit will not always strive with the man. God removes this resistance. And we see a period of time on earth when God's presence is hard to be found. Isaiah, there's only one assumption. Seek me while I still might be found. The only conclusion, there's a time when I will not be able to be found. A time when my presence will be so hidden that there will be a fast, not of food, but of the Word of God. You won't be able to find me. Even if you can find a Bible, you'll read Isaiah 53, and I won't be there. It's unimaginable to us. But the scriptures say it will happen, and we're watching this happen. Of course it's going to happen. God has proclaimed it. Of all generations, we should be the ones who say amen, because we are watching it. Daily. And that's what afflicts our souls. If you're not sensitive enough to understand, when you watch the news, why do you feel the way you do? Because you have the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God. And that leads you in one direction. And then you are seeing behavior of others of your species in such a repugnant fashion that the spirit grieves at the observation. The mind recoils at this kind of behavior. It is so repugnant. It is so foul. It is so counter to the intuition given by the breath that leads us. That even someone like myself that sits back and goes, my God, how do you behave this way? The answer is simple. We are all possessed. When I was younger, I was possessed by a not so holy spirit. Now I am possessed by a Holy Spirit. And now I can see the difference. When I had only that less than Holy Spirit, that's all I had. I didn't know any better. I couldn't see a contrast. Now I look and I go, oh my God. And my mind, my heart breaks, my mind seizes, and my spirit grieves. I've been transfigured too. Everyone who has breathed in the Ruach HaKodesh, the holy wind of God, and had that new, fresh wind revive the neshama, the breath that was originally breathed into us, is revived. That's what the psalmist talks about. Lord, revive us. What is he talking about? Breathe a new, fresh wind. Take the staleness from that original breath. Make it fresh again. In another place, he calls it rivers of living water, constantly refreshed. If those waters aren't flowing, what happens to stagnant water? You don't want to drink it. You're going to die. Everybody dies, but there's better ways to die than others. And you don't want to die of Giardia. That'd be an ugly way to go. Amen. You expel your life through various orifices. And what's left is a dried up heap. Great Tribulation period is a time when humanity will think as we did at the Tower of Babel, when the corpus of mankind gathered together and decided as a body, let us rebel against God. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we gathered on the sandy plains of Shinar, and we said, let us build a tower, lest we be scattered. A tower whose top would reach into the heavens. We are coming to that place. God is being expelled from every facet of our culture. He's being made illegal. The creature has proclaimed the creator to be illegal. Unbelievable. It is simply incomprehensible. There's a stand-up comic who has one of the best lines of theology I have ever heard. Why do we have children? So we can understand what it's like to create something in our image that will eventually deny our existence. We supply its every need. We gave it life. No, you don't exist. It's incomprehensible. We are watching it. Only it ain't with children. Without the image of God in control, that image withers and dies, and consequently, the love of many become cold. Another concept we see happen in the end times. Without the image of God, we don't love. We call it love, but it ain't love. True love emanates from our Father in heaven. And if we don't have that image, then that love is nothing more than lust. It is nothing more than a mechanism to get something I want. And that's all it is. And then we see the behavior of man, a capability for atrocity and horror that simply boggles the mind. So why fast on this Yom Kippur? I know many in this congregation do not fast. This is an encouragement for you to fast. I've been exhorting us for years now that we would have the light that has been entrusted to us increase. That we would move more closely to the image of the creature of light, the children of light that we're supposed to be. That we would reflect our Father, Avner, the Father of lights, more precisely, with more accuracy. I've been searching the scriptures for years now to see how I might accomplish that very thing. And this is what was shown to me this week. A portion of scripture I've read I don't know how many times and never saw it. And in God's light, I saw light this week. And the light of God came down, and that this particular portion of scripture just rose up off the page. Literally, it was bizarre. And vision was bestowed. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3. There's a question that is asked. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 58, verse 3. Start at verse 3. If you don't have your Bibles, what is the matter with you? Come to shul without a Bible? You're weird. That is not the exact peculiar thing that God was talking about, but it is peculiar. Anyway, the question asked in verse 3, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why? We fast for vision, yet here you fasted, no vision. The answer is given in verses 4 through 9, which I will read. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today, to make your voice heard on high. I need to say something there. God tells us how to amplify our voice on high. Fasting. I don't understand the mechanics of it. I don't understand how that amplifies God's voice, but God says it does, and so it must. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast like that which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself. It is for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed. Will you call this a fast? Even the acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, the burden, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every burden, every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. An interesting little way to say that. In other words, when you see a naked man and you do not cover him, you yourself are uncovered. You're also naked. We seem to forget something, a real basic truth. The breath of God is one breath. We are connected. If the breath of God has been breathed into you and it has been breathed into me, same breath. The only thing that distinguishes us are these earthenware shells, these jars into which the glory of God has been poured into, which are here today and they are gone tomorrow. It is a sadness, an infirmity, that we do not recognize that we are connected. And so when I see that hungry man, I am hungry. And if I do not feed him, I remain hungry. And if I see that naked man and I don't clothe him, then I am naked also. And it doesn't matter whether or not I understand that or recognize that. My soul might be so calloused up from abuse that I no longer understand those things, but it doesn't change the reality of those things. I am still connected to that person. That's why Paul says, those of you who are strong, those of you who are prosperous, you need to help those without strength and not just please yourself, because you won't be pleasing yourself. If that man remains naked, you remain naked. This is not some sort of esoteric babbling of some lunatic pastor. This is the reality of God's word. We are connected. Get used to the idea, because frankly, there was a great sermon, and I can't remember who said it, because my brain has turned to mush in my older age. The data's still in there, but the needle that runs on the record, the needle's broke. I can't get the information. It doesn't make the music anymore. He said, look around. Look at the people. If you were to see them in glory, they would be creatures you would be tempted to worship. The lowliest person that you see now in glory would be a person that if you saw now would be someone you would be tempted to worship, just like the prophets did with the angels. And he says, once you do this, once you do these things for your fellow man, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will be speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go forth before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That's how we increase the light. We fast so that our voice can be heard on high. We do not turn a deaf ear to the cries of the widow and the orphan. We don't turn a blind eye to the nakedness and the poverty of our brothers and sisters. Then your light will break out like the dawn. You'll be like the ones who stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you will shine like the sun in its brightness. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer you. He will cry, you will cry, and he will say, Hineni, here am I. An amazing verse of scripture. God called to Abraham, and Abraham answered, Hineni, here am I. And we're being told that if we will do these things, I would be able to cry unto God, and God would be there. Here am I. What you need, Bert? Forget the Lamborghini. We've already talked about it. What do you need? What do you need today? Amazing verses. If you remove the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Keep that last part in your mind. So let this Yom Kippur be a twofold fast. Tzom, to cover the mouth, to not eat and afflict the nefesh, that the image, that image of the beast, that the neshama, the image of God, might rise up inside of us, and that our voices would be heard on high with more clarity, to help others by giving them what they have need of, that we might view each other through heaven's eye. In other words, that we might love. Yet the mouth is a door that swings in two directions. Food comes in through it. Words come out of it. The Lord and James both tell us of the words that proceed from our mouths. They reveal the wickedness of our hearts. James asked a question, it's rhetorical. The answer is no one. Who can bridle the tongue? No one. We shall indeed fast of food for one day. But I'd like to call for an additional fast, not for one day, but till the end of Sukkot. Let us cover our mouth. A fast of words. That we would speak only as Paul declared in Psalms and with words of encouragement, words that lift up and not words that tear down. Let us determine to be righteous for a couple of weeks. Gird up your loins. Oh my God. The day I finished writing that line, all hell broke loose. Things I loved died. People I trust disappointed. My life dropped like a rock off a cliff. I've been trying to live that way for the last 4 days. I have been an abject failure for 4 days. Complete. It's not so easy. But being a disciple of Yeshua, well, it's never been for the faint of heart. I have failed. I seek to do better. Amen. With man, these things are not possible. With God, all things are possible. Amen. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you. As soon as we tried to walk in the ways and in the paths that you have chosen for us, we realize, in my strength, these things are not possible. That within a man dwelleth no good thing. And so we surrender to thee from our work. I surrender today from any facade of righteousness that you might accomplish the work that you have desired to accomplish. You need no permission from me, but you have permission. Be God, and let me be Bert. In Yeshua's name, amen.